continue to teach, and may he have the preeminence and the forefront of all that is being said today. I want to ask you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. As you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 17, the last song that we sang has a Hebrew flavor to it. And it was interesting, about 30 years ago, I was on my way to Memphis, Tennessee. I was sitting on an airplane, and a dear lady next to me was from a group called Brit Hadashah. I have no idea what Brit Hadashah meant. And so I asked her what that all was about, and they said, well, we're New Testament Christians, but they were Jews, and that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she invited me out. It was like a Friday evening, and I was over there for the weekend as well. So she said, you'll find our little church, not many of us there, and you'll tell where it is by the bullet holes in our sign. And because they were Jewish Christians, the synagogue would send out people and actually shoot at their building. And so their sign was literally full of bullet holes, but they had been Christians. And it was interesting because they would sing songs like that, but it was much more lively, and they would have the cymbals, and they would have people literally dancing up at near the podium, and then they would give an hour message after that. But I always thought it was interesting, the persecution that they would have in the United States, a place called Brit Hadashah. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, 8 and 9, and then 17 through 24. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him into his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne once again, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of holding your Bible, of looking into it, touching it, hearing it, seeing it. May it penetrate our hearts. May we learn from it. May you teach us. May this person be put aside, and you have all the honor and glory. So, Father, we ask that you would prick our hearts in such a way that we'd be challenged today to be doers of your word, not only hearers, and guide our pathways. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Before I begin, I received an email from Marty. Marty sent me this email, and he does this occasionally for me, and it was a good little story, and I'd like to start off with this story for you. A man was sleeping one night, and the story is called Push. Some of you may know this one already. A man was sleeping one night and in his cabin when suddenly the room was filled with light and God appeared. The Lord told the man he had work for him to do and showed him a rock in front of his cabin. And the Lord explained that the man was to push against the rock with all his might. So this man did, day after day. Many years he toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of an unmoving rock, pushing with all his might. Each night the man returned to his cabin sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Since the man was showing discouragement, the adversary, Satan, decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts into the man's weary mind. And you know he often does this. You have been pushing against the rock for a long time and it hasn't moved. Thus, he gave the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man. Satan said, "Why kill yourself over this? Just put in your time, giving just the minimum effort, and that will be good enough." That's what the weary man planned to do, but decided to make it a matter of prayer and to take his troubles and thoughts to the Lord. The Lord said, I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I have not even budged the rock by half a millimeter. What is wrong? Why am I failing?" The Lord responded compassionately, "My friend, when I asked you to serve me, you accepted. I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you have done. Never once did I ask you or expected you to move it. Your task was to push. And now you come to me with your strength spent, thinking that you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and your muscles and your back shiny and brown. Your hands are calloused from constant pressure. Your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much. And your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. True, you haven't moved the rock. But your calling was to be obedient and to push and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom. At times, when we hear that you have done, now I, my friend, will move the rock for you." At times when we hear the word from God, we tend to use our own intellect to decipher what he wants, when actually what God wants is just simply obedience and faith in him. By all means, exercise the faith that moves mountains, but know that it's still God who moves the mountains. When everything seems to go wrong, push. When the job gets you down, push. When people don't do as you think they should, push. When your money is gone and the bills are due, push. When people just don't understand you, push. And what does push stand for? P is for pray, U is until, S is in something, H is happens. Push until something push. Pray until something happens. Though no one can go back and make a brand new start, anyone can start from now and make a brand new ending. And so that's kind of the story I got from an email. I love stories like that because when I look at Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, it brings me to two words The two words is what you've already heard, one being that of faith and one obedience. And you'll find that both words flow through the scriptures. There's a theme throughout. And God doesn't want our sacrifices as much as he wants our obedience. And to be obedient, you have to have faith. And to have faith, you have to know the word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I'm going to go back to, I'm talking and trying to turn, and I guess I can't multitask. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 17 through 19, it reads this way. Don't need to turn. We're going to be in 1 Kings very shortly. And it says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power." You see, Gabriel, the angel, was talking to Zacharias. He's going to have a child. And he's going to explain the character of this child. In verse 17, it says of Luke 1, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that standeth in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show these glad tidings." And what I wanted you to pick out on that is that this is an angel, Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. You see, back in May 5th, we talked in the first 8 verses of 1 Kings. And in that time, we talked about what it is to wait on God. Waiting on God, Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." We gave a quote by Charles Stanley. "God makes the promise, faith believes it, hope anticipates it, patience quietly awaits it." Then on July 7th, we talked the next few verses from verse 8 of 1 Kings 17 through 16. And it talked about a widow woman who was sustained Elijah. And there we talked about what is wisdom and what is comfort. We saw wisdom as Ephesians 3, verses 15 and 16, where it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Circumspectly simply means cautiously, attentively. Watch how you walk and live. C.S. Lewis in Pilgrim's Regress, not Progress, but Regress, gave a quote. And this is the valley. And what is this valley called? We call it now simply Wisdom's Valley. But the oldest maps mark it the Valley of Humiliation. Last week you talked about pride and the nourishment of humiliation. If I dare say, if you take and look at Elijah at this time of his life, he was full of humiliation and not pride. And he walked close to God. And we talked about comfort as well back in July 7th. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, when we go through trials, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God." We took a quote from J.H. Jowett, which says, "God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters." And I ask, are we making each one comfortable? Are we comforters to other people? Do we walk in wisdom? Walking in wisdom is simply taking the scriptures and living them out, talking the principles of scriptures. So now we come into something that Elijah is going to do. But I have a few questions. Each start of every day, do you ever ask yourself these type of questions? Today, I am ready to go out in God's service. Do you ever start your day like that? You just get up, never mind the coffee, never mind the orange juice, never mind breakfast, but you get up and all excited. Today is your day, God. This is the day that you have made. Use me. Or do we just get up and do our toil and go about our business? Questions leading to the question that I just asked would, this morning, did I stand in front of God in his presence? Did I kneel in his presence? Or even did I sit in his presence before I started anything else? Have I reviewed my spiritual condition? Do I have anything I have to repent of and confess? How do I start my day? These are challenges to me. Am I going out in his name to honor him, to glorify him? Is my daily itinerary full of honor and glory to God? What do I have before me today? How can you use me? Where will you use me? When will you use me? Elijah was a man that spent much quality time in the presence of the Holy Spirit. God, Elohim, Adonai, however title you want to give him. Elijah responded to the Spirit's dealing in his life and gave himself completely over to him. There was no pride issue in him. When God told him to go to the brook Cherith and live there, be fed by the ravens, he went, and he did. Two times a day, he was fed by ravens, dropping a good, tasty rat so he could eat supper or breakfast, a chipmunk here or there. No fish, and the water was drying up because there was drought in the area for 3.5 years. And so the Lord would come to him again and tell him to move to Zarephath and Zidon and go spend time with a widow woman who was ready, by the way, to die and her son. Elijah knew that if God was to use him to the fullest, he would have to walk close to God. So I challenge me and I challenge you, do we walk close to God? How close do we walk? On one particular day, Elijah comes to a very challenging moment of his time. Imagine if you had this particular day. You get up, you get out of your loft, out of bed, up in the loft, and you come downstairs and you're ready to see and start the whole day. And this is what comes to you in verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, he fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath in him. And so there was trauma and tragedy in the house. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Now can you see the anxiousness in this woman's voice? How upset she is. If only the Bible was dramatic where we could hear these things and the music playing in the background. And I guess there are a few renditions out there that have these type of things. If you got them on video or CDs. Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son? And you see an accusation going on. An accusation against the man of God. At least she used respect there. But also against God. How many times do we deal with that? And can you imagine Elijah? And that's how he's going to start his day. Elijah, again, was one who spent much time in the presence of God. The death of this young lad and the unfair accusation by the distraught mother did not seem to affect his spiritual poise. He was prepared to deal with this. So we look at Elijah. In Luke 1, 17 through 19, we see that John the Baptist was going to be given to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And he would go in the power and spirit of Elijah. In James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, verse 17 says that we are like passion or like nature to Elijah. So I'm going to throw out 5 basic suggestions. If I can get to them all, I'll probably get to 3 or 4. that we should all be adhering to. That every one of us should have these five basic principles so that you and I can walk in the power and spirit of Elijah. So that we can give honor and glory to God. That Jesus Christ be the preeminence of our life and we walk close to Him. These five suggestions are coming. Again, Elijah, going back to his situation, was asking God for something that had never been previously recorded in human history. He was thinking outside the box. There is no record of God having raised someone from the dead from the time of Adam to Elijah's prayer. Elijah was asking for something new in human experience. But could he ask this because he knew God and walked close to God? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Are you afraid to ask God for something that would be exceedingly abundantly? When you pray for someone's health situation, do you pray believing God will answer your prayer the way you expect it or in His will? Or do you have doubt at all? Do you pray for other people? We're going to have a time of prayer shortly. In that time of prayer, when we pray for the assembly or individuals or salvation, do we pray God will work exceedingly abundantly and people will come to know Jesus Christ under our salvation list? Do we pray for the health, knowing and feeling and believing that He will heal those people? Or do we just go through the motions? Because it's on the prayer list, so I'll mention it. But do I believe it? God knows your heart. God knows my heart. I thank God for prayer warriors because prayer warriors believe it. They hold it dear to their heart. Five basic areas that every Christian should have. Five basic are these. Elijah was a man of faith. We'll talk about that. Elijah was a man of separation. Elijah was a man of intercession, prayer. Elijah was a man of great courage. Every Christian should be of great courage and boldness. How do you get that? We'll talk about it. Here's the key. This particular issue now that I'm going to say is the thread that brings all of this into a fine piece of cloth. Obedience. Elijah was a man of obedience. So let's look at him for a moment. Elijah was a man of faith. What is faith? I hesitate only so that you can think about what faith is. I'm not going to go into a big doctrinal thing on faith because you've heard preachers talk about it. You've read it. We know where it comes from. It comes from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. We've already said that. Faith, simplest definition, is a personal confidence in God and then acting on it. Obedience is faith in action. That's what obedience is, faith in action. Lying back of faith is knowing God. Lying back of faith is knowing the Scriptures. So this you put in your heart and deal with. Elijah's life was a man who walked by faith and he didn't walk by sight. How can someone pray for something that he's never experienced in human history? How could he pray for a widow's son who's dead, no breath in him, and he, in full confidence in God, the son will live? How can a person do such a thing? 2 Corinthians 5:7 lays a challenge to us. Paul lays out his life, and it's our challenge again. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Do we walk by faith, beloved? You see, God is intangible. You do not see him. And if you, I was playing softball one day. I think I've told you the story before. I was pitching, slow pitch softball. Someone used the Lord's name in vain and cried out, "Jesus Christ." Me, knowing God, called time. And I said to the second baseman who did this feat, and I said, "Where is he?" And he said, "What are you talking about?" And the umpire said, "What are you talking about? What are you doing, Brian?" And I said, "He said Jesus Christ. He saw him. I'm not pitching until I know where he is." And the guy apologized. And the umpire says, "Can we play now?" Do we walk by faith and not by sight? God's intangible. You know, we look, the things around us. David had the attitude. He had the key. "Unless I perceive to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, I would be discouraged." You see, Psalm 27 and verse 13, David would look for God. Do you look for God in everything that you do and say? If you were Elijah and you had to deal with this situation, could you deal with it and never hesitate or change your facial expression, knowing that God is near you, he's at hand, he's close by you? And you see, with Elijah, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. You and I have him. We carry him in our hearts. Is he intangible? Is he real to you? The type of walk makes all the difference in a life given over to God and how we walk. It was because he was a man of faith that he, Elijah, could live by the brook Cherith and watch the water of that brook dry up and not fear nor run away, but stay until he heard the word of God in verse 8 and say, in verse 9, "Arise and go to Zarephath." And he did. He waited. Elijah watching that brook apparently did not bother him, for he believed in the word of God. Elijah would go and deal with the widow woman, and he would have comfort, he would have wisdom, and he would deal with the widow woman. Meanwhile, the widow woman, it's redundant. I know my wife says that's redundant, widow and woman. Well, that's what the King James calls it, so I'm using King James. Now, in the NIV, it just, thinks it just says widow. But widow woman's a challenge for me. And so this widow woman is all distraught. God spoke to her once. God spoke to her every day of her life subsequent to that one time when he said, "A man of God is coming in your direction. He'll take care of you." Paraphrase. Every day she would go to that barrel of meal and she would dip down and there would be meal instead of the bottom of a barrel. There would still be food. They would have a cruse of oil still full or just enough for the day's supply. Even that took a little bit of faith. What does it say? A little bit of faith brings me to heaven. A whole lot of faith brings heaven to me. How much faith do we have, beloved? Can we grow in it? Our challenge is this. We could define faith as blind commitment to who God is, blind commitment to what he does, blind commitment to what he says. Faith is having confidence in the Word of God, confidence in God. Faith is staking our life on the reality of his faithfulness. But unless faith becomes operative in our own life, it's only a word. Unless you put it in action, It's only a word Christians use. May you and I put it in action. When Elijah heard God's word, he believed it and he acted upon it. Faith is connected again to the word of God and to the obedience to the word. That again, faith in action. Our faith will not grow if we do not take time to dwell in his word and come close to God. Romans 10:17, we've read Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He'll bless you just because you seek him and walk in faith. Paul prayed to the Philippians that their lifestyle would be that of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 27. So the gospel is the way of faith. The Christian life is a walk of faith. And again, faith pleases God. For us, every Christian, basic principle is we must be believers, men and women of faith, believing God is real. Although intangible, he becomes intangible, he becomes tangible to each and every one of us because our hearts are connected to him. Elijah was a man of separation. That's the second point, a man of separation. Elijah walked in complete separation from the evil around him. I know in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, talks about a great commission, about teaching the nations. Talks about being baptized. Have you been baptized? Have you taken that first step of obedience so that you can grow? Or are you going to be a dwarf tree for God because you didn't get baptized? A simple step. I got a call last night from my nephew, 8 years old, and he was confirming what Dad taught him about baptism. He wants to get baptized. And he gave me all the words. And he believes it. I thought, how beautiful that is. An 8-year-old wanting to be baptized. And if you're a brand new Christian, get baptized. Take that first step of obedience. We are called to witness against sin with the word of God or the principles of God. We're not to conform to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, the world walks in one direction and you and I walk in a different direction. We're pilgrims and strangers upon this earth. We've been studying that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Pilgrim and a stranger. Dearly beloved, it says in verse 11 and the first part of 12, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles. How we are to walk and talk in front of them, but we are not to be part of them. We separate ourselves. This is done by an outward life as well as living the Word of God. You see, we are a walking Bible. Aren't you a walking Bible? I talked to some of you, and some of you, that's all you can do is talk in King James. I'm saying, wow, thee and thou. I got to work that out. Could you talk to me in NIV, please? I find that when I pray sometimes, I go thee and thou. And I figure, oh, I'm talking in King James again. See, imagine if we knew Hebrew and Greek. Elijah walked in total separation from the evil around him. He was a pilgrim, a stranger. He never fraternized with evil in order to win evil men to the Lord. Elijah lived among such people, but he was not one of them. He lived, Hebrews 13:13. Oh, wait a minute, what's Hebrews 13:13? Let me quote that, or I'll quote it, read it. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing the reproach. This is how Elijah walked, bearing the reproach. What that means, Elijah followed the principle. He was willing to suffer what was necessary in order to live a life to give honor and glory to God in all that he did, all that he said, all that he is. That's how he walked. You see, the woman knew him as the man of God. Well, that's one of the greatest compliments someone could pay you. There goes the woman of God. There goes the man of God. They look at you as Christian. Someone say, my dad said to me, the old dad said, I'm not a Christian because of Christians. The new dad, the one that we started pushing the Bible on, he said, I'll talk to you because you actually try to live as a Christian. Remember I told you he read the book of Job? It's Job, but he calls it Job. That's how young he was. And he died asking God to come into his heart. 14 days later, he died. You know, this doesn't mean we shut ourselves off from the world. We don't cut off our contacts of the world. We don't shut off our responsibility to society. We need to weigh our civic responsibilities in light of God's word. We must maintain a holy life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. The one-liner of all that says this, be ye holy for I am holy. Be different. Be unique. Be stranger. Be totally separated from the world and the world's idea. Stay away from the influences of the world. Well, how can you do that? You know, we're inundated with the influences of the world. The TV, the newspapers, the computers. You know, you can get anything on the computer lately. And it just amazes me. Ask a question to Google and they'll answer you. Ask this one in the computer, how do you come to be a Christian? See if that comes up. How do you avoid separation from the world? Ask that question and the influences of. And it can be done. It can be done because if you're spending time in God's word. I see preachers and teachers talk about God's word all the time. You've heard me talk about God's word. Why is it so important to meditate on his word? Why is it so important to take the imaginations that we have from the influences, capture them and give them to Christ? Why is it so important that we take on reproach and suffer to take a stand for Christ? I got neighbors who just moved in about 6 months ago. And she looked at us Friday. We just came back, Phyllis and I, from the gym. And she says, you're a religious people. Would you pray for my sister? She's being operated on. She has bleeding in the brain right now. She's being operated right now. Would you pray for her? Do people see you that way? Have you taken a stand for Jesus Christ? So that people can come to you at any drop of a moment of tragedy, of difficulty, of affliction, and say, you're a religious person. Oh, I could get into a whole doctrinal thing. Well, I'm not religious, I'm Christian. But she didn't need that. You know what she needed? A little bit of comfort, a little bit of prayer, a little bit of faith. And wrap that all up into an offer to know God. Elijah lived his life this way. We are to be holy. Here's a tip on how to be holy. If you read 1 Peter 15 and 16, I suggest you read a little bit further. Read 17 through 23 and watch Peter how he delves into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that doesn't figure it out for you, then go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, and you will start seeing again what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. If that doesn't work out, then go to the Gospels and look up every time Jesus Christ mentioned to his disciples that he would be, in the near future, going to the cross, be spit upon, be scourged, be reproached, basically, and die on a cross of Calvary. But he would always add this, and rise again, rise again. We have a living God. And when you have your focus on Jesus Christ, every day you start that way and you focus on the death, burial, and resurrection, you will live holier. You will live purer. You will capture those thoughts and you will avoid the influences of what's out there. But you need to take a stand. And you'll be hated. You'll be disliked. But you know what? God will love you for it. Angels will praise you for it. The saints will pray for you for it. And you'll live a holier life and be happier about it. The third thing, principle 3. So everyone has to be separated from the world. Everyone has to be a people of faith. And then we have to be interceders, intercession. We need to be prayer warriors, every one of us. I don't care if you have children or not. Have them pray with you. Every family that can get together and pray, I don't care how young they are, if you have to hold them and pray with them. But a family that prays together, you've seen the billboard stays together. You see the focus and love is there. You on your knees, sitting in your chair, standing in the presence of God, praying. Don't laugh at their prayers, by the way, the little ones. We did that once when Brian or Sean or Josh was just a tyke and they're like 3 or 4 years old breaking words out and sentences and say, oh, thank you, God, for running water. When was the last time you thanked God for running water? And, of course, we start to laugh. You know, when you're bouncing, you try not to laugh. Don't laugh at their prayers. They're serious. And we tried hard not to laugh because they come out with some doozies. But they're truthful. And they're honored. The prayer of a little child availeth much, I would say. Fervent man availeth much. How about a little child praying? You see, Elijah, in 1 Kings 17, tells the lady to give me the child. I'll take her up to the loft. And watch what he does. In verse 20 he says, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? What did he just do? He laid out his circumstance. He laid out what happened that morning. Or whenever Elijah got up. It could have been mid-afternoon. I don't know when he got up. But he laid out what was the accusation against him. And it was felt. He understood the grief of the woman. Do you ever ask God to feel the pain of someone else? My wife lost a cousin of 25 years old. He banged his head on a delivery truck. And he died that afternoon. Just by a simple little bang on a delivery truck. We went to the wake of the funeral. Well, it was actually the wake. We stood in line. And I asked God, show me her pain. I need to know her pain, Lord. And then sorrow came on to me like I never felt before. And I went over and I talked to her, Wood Phyllis and I talked. I had tears in my eyes. She was bawling. She couldn't handle this. We went to the house afterwards. I looked at her and I said, would you mind going into the bedroom with my wife and myself, your husband? We got on our knees and we prayed. We prayed Revelation 21, 1 through 7, about no more pain or sorrow. And little Tommy, 25-year-old Tommy, she couldn't crack a smile or anything at that time. She walked in there distraught, bawling and crying. She walked out of that room with a smile on her face because she had hope that Tommy might be in heaven, that Tommy might be living in the glories with God. And she went around to the people who saw her earlier, and they all asked, what was the change? What happened? You know, as simple as this, that Elijah takes this woman's son by himself, and he lays it all out, and he prays the circumstances to God. And then he talks about his request. Something, nothing has ever been done like this before. Outside of the box, he breaks and off his heart, and he says to God in verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Can you imagine this for one moment? He lays himself on the child and he cries it out. He steps back. No life. He does it again. Steps back. No life. Third time he stretches out. He cries again. A cough. A blink of an eye. A gasp of air, the soul comes into the child. Elijah must have been excited, must have been full of enthusiasm that God answered his prayer, something that's never been done before. It comes to life. How beautiful is that? He didn't even let the child walk down. He carries the child. Adrenaline will do this, by the way. I don't know how old Elijah was, but he's carrying this young man. One other thing about prayer, beloved, is this. Perseverance. Perseverance. He did not give up, but he stretched himself three times. Later on, you'll see that he will pray a different prayer. Always in his prayers, by the way, is for God's honor and glory. Always for his prayers. God's honor, God's glory. Not his, not pride. God's glory, God's honor, God's will, God's place. It's all about God. Later on, he would pray, and seven times he would tell his servant, it's in chapter 18, he would tell his servant, go look and see if there's any rain coming, because God said there'd be rain coming. Go look. And he would go look. Nothing. I'd go again. All right. Now, you imagine, you've got to be the servant now, right? Think about this. Okay, I'll go again, Elijah. Nothing. Third time. Elijah, it is nothing going on. Fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. Seven times. Servant comes back. I imagine he's excited. He says, oh, by the way, there's a cloud out there. It's dark and it's about the size of a man's fist. All right, go tell Ahab to get into his chariot. Let's go. It's starting to rain. It's going to rain. And it rained. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of walk do you have? What kind of prayers do you have? You know, boldness is an important feature in all of this. He says for us to be bold before him. But my time's up. So The other two we'll cover later on, maybe. Maybe. But remember this. To have boldness is going to be hand in hand with your walk. The more you walk with God and the closer you walk with God, you will not fear man. The fear of God is above all other fears. And that fear is not being afraid of God. That fear is having reverence to God. And it's above all others. You will be not afraid. You will not be afraid of man. You will not be afraid of cities and politicians. You will not be afraid of jobs and bosses because you have God. He's at hand. And you will openly say, He is my God. He is my Lord. People will say, there goes a man of God. There goes a woman of God. Because you will have the stand and the boldness. None of this can happen. Faith, separation, prayer, boldness without obedience. From the very beginning of time, God looked for obedience. That's a subject for a different time. Close in prayer. Father, we thank you for a moment of time. Thank you that we could come just looking at a man called Elijah to understand maybe a little bit of his power and a little bit of his spirit. We see that all comes because he stood in the presence of you. Even Gabriel, an angel, stood in the presence of you. Father, help us to live a life like that. Where God is real in our life, where you become tangible to us, so that we can have the boldness you would have us to have, to offer up the hope that we have in season or out of season, it doesn't matter, that you have honor and glory in all that we say and do and think, that you have the preeminence of our life. Thank you, Father, for a man like Elijah. We see that he followed the footsteps of Jesus Christ, for he is the true example. So guide our hearts this way. Until we meet again, we ask that you bless each and every one that chooses to fellowship at Bristol Bible Chapel and even visits with us. Keep them safe. May you bless them. And we thank you for the word of God. We lift it up in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.